Rest of us are going to open up our Bibles or navigate our electronic devices to Psalm 54. Lord willing, tonight we'll cover both Psalm 54 and 56. Why aren't we going to cover Psalm 55? We did it. When did we do it? Last Sunday. I wasn't here. Great. Go online at ccbartlett.net. Click on the teaching link. Go find Psalm 55, and then you will be current and up to date. But this evening, we're in Psalms 54 and 56, where we're going to read that God's word wins every time. Every time, God's word wins. Now, Psalm 54, your Bible might have a title that might read to the chief musician. So David penned it, and then he gave it to the chief musician for him to lead the congregation in singing, lead the other Levites, the other priests and all there at the tabernacle to worship God. It's with stringed instruments. Some psalms were with horns. Some were to be accompanied on the lyre or the harp, and others with horns or what other instruments, but this one with stringed instruments. A contemplation of David when the Ziphites went and said to Saul, "Is David not hiding with us?" So this psalm was penned about a time when Saul was the king. Now, everybody knew that David was anointed to be the king of Israel. And even Saul knew that Samuel the prophet had anointed David to replace him, but Saul wasn't willing to go. He was not willing to acquiesce. He wasn't willing to step down so that David could take over. In fact, he tried to do everything he could to nullify the word of God and the will of God by trying to kill David over and over and over again. In one occasion, David fled. He went to this region. There was a city there, a small town called Ziph. And the Ziphites began to rat on David to Saul, saying, "He's with us." In 1 Samuel chapter 23, if you're one who wants to put a bookmark there in Psalm 54 and turn back to 1 Samuel 23 and look along with us, you can. If you want me to just hear it, that's fine. But in 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 19, the Ziphites came up to Saul at Gibeah saying, "Is David not hiding with us in strongholds in the woods in the hill of Achilah, which is on the south side of Yeshimon? Now therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand." Well, again, everybody knew that Samuel the prophet had anointed David. There were many who embraced this and did side with David. But there were those like Saul and the Ziphites who rejected this. And therefore, they did all they could to kill David. In essence, they were trying to undo the word of God. For the word of God was, "David is my man. He is the king to replace Saul." And they were doing everything they could do to undo the word of God. As it was then, so it is today. People who truly believe that Jesus is Lord are united together in him. People who reject Jesus will then unite together against us and against him. Because they reject his rule and reign over them, they also resent us talking to them about Jesus. And people against Jesus are united against God's word and doing all they can to silence it and even remove it from the world. Now, if you're worried about the enemy winning this battle, quit worrying. Because Jesus promised that no matter what the enemy tries to do, God's word will remain. In three places, Matthew 24, verse 35, Mark 13, verse 31, and Luke 21, verse 33, Jesus says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." Why? Because God's word wins every time. Let the nations rage. Let the world do all they can to try to remove every trace of God's word from the planet. It's an exercise in futility because his word endures forever. So the ungodly, God's word rejecting Ziphites tried to help Saul capture and kill David, but no one can undo the word of God. In verse 21 of 1 Samuel 23, we continue on. Saul said to the Ziphites, "Oh, blessed are you of the Lord." This is what you call a hypocrite, using the name of God yet having no relationship with God in his heart. "Blessed are you of the Lord, for you have compassion on me." Who was Saul really concerned about? His three favorite people, me, myself, and I. That's who he was concerned about. And he says, "Now please go and find out for sure and see the place where his hideout is and who has seen him there, for I am told he is very crafty. See, therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides. And come back to me with certainty, and I will go with you. And it shall be, if he is in the land, that I will search for him throughout all the clans of Judah." So they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the plain on the south of Yeshimon. And when Saul and his men went to seek him, they, the people of Maon, different town, different story, different allegiances, they told David. See, the Ziphites rejected God's word and were doing everything they could to undo it. The Maonites, however, from where we get that delicious spread mayonnaise, no, it's not where we get that from, but you'll now remember. Who were they? They were the Maonites. You'll remember it, so you're welcome. So the Maonites, they believed in God's word, and so they therefore sided with the people of God's word. They helped David. It's wonderful how Jesus unites one believer with all other believers. Those who share the like-minded faith that we have are our brothers and sisters, whether they prefer the Baptist flavor or the Methodist flavor or the Assemblies of God flavor or whatever flavor of church. If they believe that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus Christ alone, if they believe in the doctrine of the Trinity, if they believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, if they believe that he's coming back to establish his kingdom, as long as they hold to these essentials, they are our brothers and sisters. We may disagree on some of the finer points, but we are united together in him. But as Jesus unites us together, he also divides us from non-believers. He said this in Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 36. "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Ooh, what are you going to do with that sword, Lord? By the way, what sword did Jesus bring? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. "For I have come," he says, "to set a man against his father, son against dad, daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. There will be division in the family over who Jesus is. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household." One of the pastors who taught said that he told his father that the Lord had called him to ministry. And his father was so angry that he was going to leave the family farm. He said, "I never want to hear from you or see you ever again." He was divided. Now, praise the Lord, finally, when the father was on his deathbed, that the son went back and began to preach to him, and he led him to faith in Jesus Christ before his father died. But still, it's true. A man's enemies will be those of his own household. Why? Because Jesus unites those who believe in him, but divides us from those who reject him. But regardless of what the Christ-rejecting world plans to do, regardless of what your non-believing family, friends, or whoever might say or do, remember this: Jesus sits on the throne, and those who trust in him will never be ashamed. So David was told by the believers of Maon that Saul was on his way. And in verse 25 of 1 Samuel chapter 23, "Therefore he went down to the rock." When you feel the world's against you, go to the rock of our salvation. Our rock is not like their rock. Their rock rolls. Our rock remains. That's why they call it rock and roll. Our rock remains forever. They went down to the rock, stayed in the wilderness of Maon. When Saul heard it, he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. Saul went on one side of the mountain, David and his men on the other side of the mountain. So David made haste to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David and his men to take them. Oh no, looks bad. Time to panic, right? Oh, here comes the enemy. Oh, he's coming in like a flood. What are we going to do? Oh no, all is lost. What are we going to do? But a messenger came to Saul, saying, oh, hurry and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. God put it on the heart of Israel's enemies to come and invade Israel so that Saul would have to stop pursuing David and go and face their enemies. Just so happens at that time, God worked this out. Therefore, Saul returned from pursuing David and went against the Philistine. So they called that place the Rock of Escape. I like that. Need to write a song, The Rock of Escape. David went up from there and dwelt in the strongholds at En Gedi, the place of the wild goats. By the way, in 1 Samuel chapter 26, just a few chapters later, the Ziphites tried again to deliver David into Saul's hands, but God delivered David and his men once again. It's a wonderful story. You can read it later on if you wish. 1 Samuel 26. So David pens this psalm about the God's word rejecting Ziphites. The God's word rejecting Ziphites. In verses 1 through 4, we read, did I skip one? Oh no, I just might not have it. In verses 1 through 3, we read, save me. Verse 1, save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your strength. Notice David isn't saying, make me strong, make me overcome, make me so fast that they can't catch me. No, David realized he was outnumbered. He was outgunned. Do you realize that? You're outnumbered, you're outgunned. Some people, they think that eventually the government's going to come in and going to take away everything of ours, and so they're going to get a gun safe and fill it up, and they're going to protect themselves. Keep in mind, the United States military's quite a bit more heavily armed than anybody else's personal gun collection. They're going to win should it ever come to that. Your deliverance is not in your gun safe. Never has been, never will be. Save me, O God, by your name. Vindicate me by your strength. We do not pray for strength from within. We don't even pray for strength from without, asking others to help. We pray for strength from above. In both Psalm 60 verse 11, also Psalm 108 verse 12, the same verse is repeated. Give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. Isn't that true? You know, we can rely on somebody and yeah, we're nervous whether or not they'll come through. Contrasting that to the help of God, God always comes through. Verse 2, hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. Strangers have risen up against me. Oppressors have sought after my life. They have not, here's why, they have not set God before them. Selah. Think on that. The reason why strangers and oppressors rise up against God's people is simply there in Psalm 54, verse 3. They have not set God before them. Instead, they set themselves before God. They become a god unto themselves, following their own hearts, doing what seems right in their own eyes. In fact, at the conference, we heard from Pastor Troy Warner, and he was describing for us a very scary trend happening among young people in the church, where they'll read the Bible, and they're not reading the Bible to find out what God's word says about life, but they're reading it and saying, now how do I feel about this? And there are some Christian leaders who are now teaching that really it's not just about what the Holy Spirit through the original penman said to the church. What God's truth is, according to them, not according to me, but according to them, it's God's truth is you reading the word and you deciding how it relates to you and the truth you discover. So basically, it's like the Bible for them has become an abstract piece of art. You've seen an abstract piece of art, right? You walk into some place and there's this thing that just has paint splotches all over it. And some fool's willing to spend $100,000 on somebody who's just flinging paint at a canvas backdrop. And, oh, wow, it's amazing. And what does it mean to you? And that's the goal of some of these artists, not to create a message, but to create something and say, have at it. Have some feelings. Do what you wish. What does it look like in your own eyes? And this is a dangerous trend that is creeping into the modern church today, where people are not relating to the Word of God as God breathed, inerrant, infallible, inspired, and authoritative. They're not looking at that anymore. But they're saying, well, how do I feel about this? What do I want to do with this? How am I moved by this? At that point, just toss the Bible in the trash because it's no longer truth. They have not set God before their eyes. They're setting themselves before God. And you know what? This whole new postmodern, this new thing that's happening, really it's just a rehash of an old, the days of Judges, when everybody did what was right in his own eyes. There's nothing new under the sun. They may call it a new thing or postmodern, or they might call it a whole bunch of different, nothing new. People doing what's right in their own eyes. It's just sad when people in the body of Christ become confused as to what the Bible is and how to relate to it. Let me explain how we relate to the Bible. God said it, that settles it. Therefore, believe it and obey it. There you go. God said it, that settles it. Believe it and obey it. Keep it simple, saint. K-I-S-S, keep it simple, saint. So, they set themselves before God. They become a god unto themselves, following their own hearts, doing what's right in their own eyes. And when we tell them, people of the world, hey, Jesus is Lord, and you need to submit to him or else, they respond by saying, we will not have him rule over us, and we hate all people who tell us to believe in Jesus. And in some cases, their rejection of Jesus, the fact that they set themselves before God, causes them to become hostile toward his people. Well, what can we do at that point? Just what David did. We cry out, save me. And then we fully trust in God. Notice in verses 4 through 7, God saves. God saves. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life, just like the Maonites. God is with the people who help God's other people. There's a pastor friend of mine. He's in Fort Smith, Arkansas, Chris Reef. He's a retired Green Beret. He's grieved over seeing what's been happening in Afghanistan. He himself and some others, on their own dime, have gone over to Afghanistan to seek out and save those who he knew that were there. He went out by him, with him and a few others, and they went on a seek and save mission, and they got some interpreters and some other believers and some locals who were fighting alongside of them, got them into safety. God helps those who help the people of God. God helped Chris and his friends. They were safe because they were helping the people of God in Afghanistan. Be like the Maonites. Help the people of God. And he will repay my enemies, David says, the Ziphites, Saul. He will repay my enemies for their evil. Cut them off in your truth. Oh, man. His words were prophetic, because Saul died in battle, and guess what the enemy did to him? They cut off his head. He was beheaded. Woe unto all of those who side against the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in Revelation 19, verse 15, out of his mouth will go a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations. He himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. So woe to those who set themselves against the Lord Jesus, just like woe to the Ziphites. Woe to Saul, who set themselves against God's word, against God's anointed David. Woe to those who set themselves against Jesus. But blessings for those who truly trust in Jesus. Notice Revelation 19, verse 9. He said to me, write, blessed are those who are, talk about blessing. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Who are the blessed ones who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb? Those who have answered the call to believe in Jesus. You've answered that call, haven't you? Do you believe in Jesus as your Savior and Lord? Hey, you're going to heaven. You are going to be part of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And oh, what a blessing that's going to be. You know, if I had to choose between Christmas and Thanksgiving, I'm glad I don't. But if I did, I might choose Thanksgiving because I know who to thank. And man, do I love the smoked turkey, you know, and all the trimmings and stuff. Now, we can have a lot of that at Christmas as well. But what a blessing it is to gather together with my family, and many times also with friends, and just gorge ourselves and enjoy a day, a moment of just being thankful to Jesus for blessing us and for saving us from our sins. I picture the Thanksgiving meal kind of as a little bit of a taste. You like that? Meal, taste? Yeah, okay. A little bit of a foretaste of what the marriage supper of the Lamb will be. And to really blow our minds, guess who's going to be the waiter serving us? Jesus is going to seat us and then serve us. Wow. Blessed are those who are called. Well, what do we do until then? Got a world against us, and it's growing more and more hostile. Well, until then, we praise God. We praise God for who he is and what he will do with our time, with our talents, and even with our treasures. That's what we do in the meantime. In the midst of the storm, we praise the Lord. Keep our eyes on Jesus, like Peter began to do, and walked on water. And then he says in verse 6, I will freely sacrifice to you. That's that time, talents, and treasures. You know, we all have the same 24 hours in the day. Oh, I'm so busy. Well, get unbusy. Oh, I can't. Hey, you can. If it's been said, if you're too busy to serve the Lord, you're too busy. Something's got to go. Serving God with our time, talents, and you guys are here. So you're doing well. Good job. Taking the time to do this. I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. The name above all names, Jesus, his name, meaning literally, God is salvation. For he has delivered me out of all my trouble, and my eye has seen its desire upon my enemies. As David got to witness God delivering him from all of his enemies, one day we will get to see the devil himself destroyed. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. And I can't wait. Psalm 56, the title may read in your Bibles, to the chief musician set to the silent dove in distant lands. Could very well be there was a popular song that was on the top 40 charts way back in the day. The title of that song was The Silent Dove in Distant Lands. And David pens this psalm, and then he changes out the words of The Silent Dove in Distant Lands to the words here in Psalm 56. And then it says, a michtam of David. And, you know, we don't know really what michtam means, and so I won't even hazard a guess. God bless you. A michtam of David, when, now we do know the event in which David did pen this psalm. when the Philistines captured him in Gath. When did that happen? I'm glad you asked. In 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 10, David finally has had enough of Saul trying to kill him, and so he says, you know what, I'm just going to flee to where the Philistines are. I'll be safe there. In fact, I'm going to go to a place called Gath. Well, I think at this point, David's getting a little forgetful because there was somebody who was from Gath who was in David's life for a brief time. Who was that that was from Gath? Goliath. I wouldn't have any doubt that when David goes to Gath and the city of Gath, there on the walls are still these fading posters of Goliath, their champion. And David shows up to Gath, of all places. And in verse 10, David arose and fled that day from before Saul, went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, is this not David, the king of the land? Isn't it interesting how the enemies knew the word of God better than Saul, the king of Israel, better than the Ziphites, the people of Israel? They knew the word of God. And the servants of Achish said, is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. That's kind of how the tune must have gone. So David now took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath, because all Achish could have done was said, well, then kill him. And he would have been killed right there on the spot. Now, David took these words to heart, was very much afraid of Achish, king of Gath. So, verse 13, he changed his behavior from before them, pretended madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate, and then drooled a lot, let saliva fall down on his beard. He acted like he was out of his mind, insane. When Achish said to his servants, look, you see the man is insane. Apparently, David's a good actor. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen? I got a court jester. I got an accountant. I don't need some crazy lunatic in front of me. You've brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence. Shall this fellow come into my house? And then in the next chapter, verse 1, David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down to him there. So David escaped by pretending madness. David escaped by lying. Oh, the Bible encourages us to lie then, right? To save our skins? No, it does not. I'm not going to excuse David for what he did. But you know what? David stands before the Lord, not before me. I got my own issues I need to deal with. I got my own man in the mirror to contend with. And so I'm not going to ever sit in judgment of David. He, to the Lord he shall stand or fall. And God will cause him to stand, no doubt. So in this psalm, David praises God for protecting him. And also encourages himself by praising God and his word for being trustworthy. Again, God's word always wins. He encourages himself that God's word always wins. Verse 1, be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Got Saul, king of Israel, Achish, the king of Gath, the Philistines, the Ziphites, so many against me. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Now, it's unlikely that any of us have earthly enemies like this. Are any of you in the witness protection program? Don't tell me. Are any of you on the run trying to protect yourself from bad people who want to kill you? Probably not. But you do have an unseen enemy of your soul who hates you to death and is doing everything he can to steal, kill, and destroy. That's why God tells us, you and I, we always need to be on guard. We always need to realize we're in a battle. And the battle won't be over. Just like Yogi Berra used to say about baseball games, it ain't over till it's over. It won't be over until the Lord calls us home. That's why in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Man, get strong in the Lord. Get the word of God in you. Memorize scripture. Sing psalms of praise and thanksgiving. Oh, turn off the fearful news and get into the word of God. Be strong in the Lord as you are fellowshipping with one another. Be strong in the Lord, the power of his might. Ask for the baptism of the Spirit to either come upon you for the first time or to fill you afresh over and over again. Stir up the gifts that are within you. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. One powerful weapon in the enemy's arsenal is fear. But the weapon in our arsenal that conquers fear is trust. Notice in verse 3, whenever I am afraid, here it is, I will swing, trust. Trust is my weapon. Trust in you. That is my weapon that defeats the enemy's weapon of fear. Aren't you worried about this? Aren't you concerned about this? Aren't you afraid that this is going to happen? They're going to do this? No, I trust in the Lord. And because I'm all in on God, I trust in my Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't need to worry about what man's threatening to do. In God, notice he says, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. Then he asks the million-dollar question, what can flesh do to me? What is it that man can really do to me? Well, Jesus kind of answered that. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, he said, don't fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Okay, there's one thing that man can do. They can kill you. I hear heard some believers, and you know, nobody in our church, but some that were afraid that the government's going to swoop in and they're going to round us up and ship us off into concentration. There was this really urban myth lie that on the back of many of the direction signs on the freeway, that on the opposite side were actually directions to internment camps for Christians. Anybody hear that? You heard, yeah. It was ridiculous. Like, no, it's not even true. And so as safely as I could, when I passed by one of those mile markers, I turned around to see if there's any instructions. There aren't any instructions. It's just a bunch of lies. But yet Christians, bless their hearts, we are so easily taken in, so easily deceived, and as I like to call it, hoosker-dued. We are so easily hoosker-dued. Don't let them do that. And we're so afraid, oh, they're going to take it, they're going to throw. Look, at that point, you have a prison ministry. Get every other person in that place and every guard in that place saved by preaching the gospel wherever you might be. Oh, but what if they kill me? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To live as Christ, to die is gain. Don't fear those who can kill the body and afterward cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. I say to you, fear him. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And I love this about our Lord Jesus. He says, you need to fear God. But by the way, let me tell you how wonderful God is. You need to fear the Lord, but yet he loves you so much. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? Apparently back in the day, the going rate for two sparrows was a copper coin, a penny. And not one of them, the sparrows, falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And some of us are trying to make it easy on God. Very hairs on your head are all numbered. Somebody says you could also possibly translate that named. That God has gone to the trouble of giving names to each one of your hairs. Harry, Harold, Harriet, you know, whatever. You'll remember it. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So we combat and conquer fear by trusting in God and His Word. Why? Because God always keeps His Word. And the more we know His Word, the more we will then trust in Him, and the less we will fear what man or woman might do. It's that simple. When the enemy brings out his big guns of fear and turmoil, you just bring out the nuclear bomb of the trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, all day they twist my words, and oh man, don't they? And their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together, they hide. They're lying in stealth. They mark my steps when they lie in wait for my life. You know, the enemy of our souls knows our weaknesses. He knows us, I think, sometimes better than we even know ourselves. And the enemy tries relentlessly to make us fall, pushing just the right buttons at just the right time. But as the title of this message goes, God's Word wins every time. We read in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them." You've overcome the world. Why? Because He who is in you is greater than he who's in the world. You win. You're going to win because you trust in Jesus. And now what about them, the enemy? Look at verse 7. "Shall they escape by iniquity?" Are they going to get away with it? You know, in our culture, apparently crime does pay. That's why there's so much crime. If crime didn't pay, there would be a lot less crime. But crime does pay for now. But crime will not pay in eternity. Every wrong will be righted. Every evil will be judged without partiality and to the full extent of God's holy law. That's why I'm glad I'm saved by grace, not by works. "How shall they escape by iniquity?" No way. "In anger, cast down the peoples, O God, and one day He will." So in Revelation 19, verse 15, out of His mouth goes a sharp sword. We already read this earlier, but it's worth repeating. "He should strike the nations. He Himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He Himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." So He's coming to judge. He's going to judge those who reject Jesus. Until then, you and I, we're in this world and it seems like they have the upper hand. We endure trials, tribulations, terrible times that hurt us deeply. They do. Terrible times at the hands of terrible people, and it hurts deeply. Here's the good news. God sees all. God cares about it all and promises to comfort us in it all, and He will even take care of it all. He cares for you. He's going to take care of it all, and He's specifically going to comfort you in it all. Notice in verse 8, "You number my wanderings." I just feel like I'm aimless, I'm clueless. "Lord, help me with the next steps," I heard somebody pray before the service. God numbers your wanderings. He knows where you've been. He knows his GPS system of tracking you is amazing. It's amazing. It's perfect. Numbered your wanderings. He even knows where you're going to go next. Notice He says, "You put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book?" Apparently God has a book where He numbers wanderings and He counts the tears that are in His bottle. David had fled Israel because King Saul tried to kill him. But David comforted himself knowing that God cared deeply for him enough to chronicle all of his wanderings and to collect all of his tears. God's book and God's bottle contain all the sadness and the loneliness we face in this life. And complete will be His comfort in the next. Notice in Revelation 21, verse 4, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." I'm not a crying sort of a guy. I'm not one who you might say John is really in touch with his emotions. There's a few movies out there that I kind of tear up and a man says, "Oh, you're crying." Said, "No, I'm not." You know, whatever. But that's rare. But God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There are things I have cried about. Pains that I've caused. Pains that others have caused. Just the stuff of life. One day God's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. People often become depressed and grieved because the former things are not passing away. Oh, maybe it was something years and years and years ago, but it's still, it's as fresh as it was back then. Today, as fresh as it was. Hurtful as it was. Those memories come back. They come flooding back. God can help us in all these things. Will help us. Does help us in all of these things. But one of the things that he promises is that eventually, it's all going to pass away. They shall not be remembered, nor shall they come to mind. It's all going to go. And the more we get ourselves in the presence of God and we bathe in the blood of Jesus Christ, the more these things will truly pass away. Verse 9, when I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know because God is with me. In Isaiah 54, verse 17, no weapon formed against us shall prosper. In God, notice he says in verse 10, a couple more times here. In God, I praise, or I will praise his word. In the Lord, I will praise his word. Why? Because God's word wins every time. In God, I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Nothing of eternal significance. Man can do nothing of eternal significance. Vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. I will render praises to you, for you have delivered my soul from death. Just like he had done with Achish, king of Gath. David was delivered from death. Also later on from the hand of Saul. David lived. Saul died, but David lived. And he lived to be an old man. And he eventually died in his own bed at a ripe old age. Verse 13 ends with, have you not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? God protected David, preserved him. And as a result, David determined that he was going to walk with God for the rest of his life, and he did. Jesus has saved us from hell. Therefore, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. Why do we love the Lord? Why do we want to walk with him? Because he first loved us. By the way, he knew everything about you, past, present, and future, when he revealed to you that he loved you. God knew what he was getting. How many of you that have gotten married, you thought you knew what you were getting into, but there were some interesting surprises after the fact? I didn't know they did that. I didn't know she would want that and be like that. And some people get very disillusioned, shocked, don't know what they're getting. God's not shocked. Some people, well, not, you know, okay. God knew what he was getting. He knew you. The end from the beginning loves you anyway. Called out to you anyway. And blessed you shall be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. So in the meantime, we walk with him. We love him because he first loved us. We trust him. We put away fear by trusting God. We also draw near to him as he says, I will praise his word. His word wins every time. May we truly be people of the Word of God, reading it as it is, not trying to reinterpret it and reinvent it in order to suit ourselves, but reading it that we might be conformed into His image. Father, thank you for your word tonight. We praise your word because you've exalted your word even above all your name. And your word is truth, and your word is right, and your word endures forever. And we, Lord, want to endure forever as well. So we're in full agreement with your word. Lord, teach us how to walk in it. Give us the power to do it. Help us, Lord, be people of your word. Lord, help us to put more of your word in our hearts. And we know, Lord, that as we do that, we will fear what man will do less and less and less, to the point where we will not fear, for we know that God is with us. Help us to be all in on you, trusting solely in you, telling the world, whatever, do your worst, for then God will do his best. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand for a closing song.